Well, let's go to Romans and chapter 13. And we're going to finish chapter 13 tonight. There's just actually 1, 2, 3, 4 verses. We start at verse 11. We left off at verse 11 last week. And so we have just the last 4 verses there. And as I've been sharing for the last few weeks, chapters 12 through 16 of the book of Romans, the last 5 chapters in the book, are about practical ways to serve Him. The whole front part of Romans from chapters 1 to 11 is about the faith that He has given us in Christ and how we are saved gloriously by the grace of God through faith. And now that we're saved and we're going to heaven, we want to know how to act and how to be. And so the Lord gives us these things in the last part of Romans. And it's just so great to have these things explained to us so that we can know how to be and how to act and what to do next, kind of thing. And so we live by these things. Well, welcome, Mr. Flavio and Dora. God bless you guys. Good to see you. And so let's go ahead and read these last 4 verses. It says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Isn't that the truth? You know, every single day we get closer to that glorious appearance of Jesus for us, whether He comes to take us from these temporary dwellings as we are right now, or when He opens the sky and zaps us up into the sky to be with Him, to meet Him in the clouds, in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we're to comfort one another with those words. And so that day is closer every day. And so what this verse is saying is very simply saying, you know, it's time to awake out of our sleep, for now, this very day, is our salvation nearer, closer, it's closer to being realized than when we believed. So we believed at a certain place and we've been waiting for Christ. And so He's closer today than He was yesterday. And that's what the point that's being made. It is just the most precious thing. You know, I remember years ago, I was down at the beach and I had a surfboard and I was about ready to go in the water. I was still young and had dark hair and everything. And the Lord said, "I'm coming immediately." And so I thought, man, you know, any second now, the Lord's coming. But here I am now, and I'm almost 70 years old, and I've got gray hair, and I can't surf anymore. I can boogie board still, but I just can't get up because my knees won't let me on a surfboard. But it just seems like that was a moment ago that the Lord said immediately. So, you know, when it does happen, it is almost an immediate thing because time goes so fast in this life, and all of a sudden it's over, and we'll be in heaven together. And that's an awfully nice thing to know. And so the Lord's just exhorting us to awake out of our sleep when we get tempted to just go to sleep on the Lord, just get blasé and bored with Him, and not remembering His great promises as with much vibrancy. But you know, the thing is that happens with couples. In marriages, you'll begin to take your wife for granted, but you don't know, you have no idea what you'd do if she was gone. And if she did have to go and you're left alone, then you're going to realize how much you depended on her. So we tend to take spouses for granted, and we tend to take the Lord for granted sometimes, and just begin to get sleepy, kind of go to sleep on our whole purpose for living, and how vibrant that really is, and how much God wants to bless other people through us. And it's not hard to bless somebody. The scripture says to encourage one another daily, and if we can have an encouraging word for the checker at the store, for the people we're working with, and just encourage them, that means so much to them. And it is a blessing. It means so much to God. And so this keeps us alive in the Lord. It keeps us awake in the Lord. And so the exhortation then that says, and I'll read it again, it just says, knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep or slumber, another translation, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We're closer right now than ever. And he wants us to wake out of that sleep. Now, there's a real example of one of our brothers in the Bible that we respect so much about kind of getting sleepy on the Lord and his purposes and what that actually leads to, which is kind of a reason to be exhorted and woke up again to awake out of our sleep. So let's take a look at that example in the Bible. And it's found actually in Matthew 26, verse 40. So we go to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, the first gospel in the Bible. And we want to go to chapter 26 and verse 40. Matthew 26, 40. Now it says here that Jesus was going to pray, and of course that's the most, one of the most important things we do is pray, and Jesus is going to pray about the cross and facing the cross, being able to get through the cross, because he knows he's got to do that in order for you and I to be saved. But he needs strength to do it, because he knows it's going to be a gruesome, terrible, awful death. A death that's divine, designed to torture people. And so he goes to pray with Peter, James, and John, kind of his inner circle family of disciples, the three that he took to different places that had special events when the others were kind of left behind. And so he takes these guys, and it says he came to his disciples after he was praying for a while, and he had asked them to watch and pray with him, and finds them asleep. And so they just dozed off. Jesus was in this agony, sweating great drops of blood over having to die the next day. And these guys were sleeping. And so he says, what, could you not watch with me just 1 hour? Just for an hour? Let's just keep yourself awake and just get excited about what I want to do instead of about how tired you are or whatever. Couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? He says, watch and pray for this reason, that you enter not into temptation. It's so important for us to stay awake in the Lord, to be sober, as the Bible says, and vigilant or watchful. For your adversary, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he might destroy. So he wants us to be awake. He wants us to be watchful because that enemy wants to get us. And so he tells them, man, you need to watch and pray with me. Don't go sleep. That you enter not into temptation, because who is the devil? He's the tempter, and he wants to come in and destroy us. And so the spirit indeed is willing, Jesus said. And isn't that the truth? Man, inside we really want to serve God, but the flesh is weak. We have a weak, weak flesh. And sometimes we just have to drag our carcass to what God has for us. You know, I said that one time in a sermon, and I meant it. There's just certain mornings, Sunday morning after I've had a long Saturday night or something, I'm tired, and I have to drag my carcass over here to do my sermons on Sunday. But oh, the Lord's always faithful. He empowers me as I just put one foot in front of the other and get my old dead bod out of bed and get over here, you know, and just rebuke the sleep, right? Charles, could you turn the air conditioning on? Because we might go to sleep. We're having a test today. We're going to make you hot and make you go to sleep. And so, anyway, he says the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. We have to always just walk after the Spirit. Amen? We go with what the Spirit of God is telling us to do, no matter how we feel, and trust God with the feelings to follow. Now he went away again the second time, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, your will be done. So he's now submitting to the Father. The work of the cross was really done here in prayer. Anything good that happens in our lives is always done through prayer. Yeah. That's why we have so many prayer meetings in our church. And it has to be done first in prayer. And so these guys are sleeping and not praying. But Jesus is praying. And he is talking to the Father about the cross that would be happening at 9 o'clock the next morning. And all the way to 3 o'clock, 9 to 3. He died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so he says, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me. And it couldn't, because it's the only way that our sins could be paid for. So Jesus had to do it. He had to drag his carcass to do this thing. He said, except I drink it, your will be done, Lord. I'm just going to go do this because it's your will. And he was, as I mentioned before, sweating great drops of blood over not doing it, because he just knew how gruesome it would be. And he was under extreme stress. The doctors let us know that if a person is under extreme stress, their blood vessels could burst and mix with their sweat glands, and it looks like you're sweating blood. And that's what happened to Jesus. It's happened to no other person ever, because this kind of stress is way beyond the beyond. To know that you're dying the next day, a gruesome death. And worse than that, the sins of the world, past, present, or future, are going to be laid upon you. Oh man, that's heavy stuff. And he knew about it. And so he was praying. And he came and found them asleep again. Oh, man. For their eyes were heavy. Yeah, eyes get heavy. They do. They get heavy. And our bodies get tired. But there's nothing wrong with being tired. But we want to follow God wherever God has us go. And sometimes you just got to buck up and do it, man. You know, just say, okay, God. This is tough, but let's go. I love you. And the Lord then can empower us, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And he strengthens and he brings power and wonderment. And so they were warned. I want you to pray. Please pray with me that you enter not into temptation. So they didn't pray. They slept. And what happened? Well, let's go on to verse... actually looking at verses 41. Yeah, we've already covered that. Let's go to verses 74 and 75 in Matthew. Just turn over one page, probably in your Bible, to verses 74 and 75. Now Jesus had told Peter that before the cock crows, that Peter would deny Jesus Christ three times. And when Jesus was taken away and arrested, Peter followed afar off. He was not following close. He followed afar off, the Bible says. He wasn't getting close to Jesus where he really belonged. He was beginning to feel the temptation. But he didn't pray. He wasn't in prayer. And so he is about ready to enter into temptation. And he ended up denying Jesus Christ three times. And at the last denial, the Bible tells us he began to even cuss and curse. And that's what we're reading right now. Verse 74. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Imagine hearing that sound. And what Jesus had said he would do, he did. he entered into the temptation to deny Christ and denied him with cussing the last time. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Can you imagine how you would cry over this? Just wept bitterly. Great crocodile tears, because he denied Christ three times and actually ended up cussing and swearing like a sailor. And of course he was a sailor, so the flesh was there in a big way. So we see the connection, and this is a great lesson for us, isn't it? Man, the Lord wants us to pray and not faint. Men should always pray and not faint, and get lifted up with the prayer and be edified and satisfied with talking to God, and the strength will come. Strength will come. So we wait upon the Lord. He renews our strength, and we mount up as eagles. We can run and not be weary. We walk and not faint, as the Lord helps us. But the other is true too, and Peter shows us that in a very real way. Pray, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. That's why I think the Lord taught us to pray when he said in his prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." As we pray that every day, and we're looking to Jesus every day and going, "Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," that God answers that prayer and he takes away the temptation. And it's a beautiful thing to see when that happens. Man, it's powerful. It's beautiful. It's lovely. And what a great thing that is. Yeah, Dan, you want to share that little testimony about the sailboat? Would you mind doing that? You know, that's just such a great example of this teaching right here. Thank you, brother. Oh, you don't want to? No. You know, temptation. Yeah, the temptation. You were sailing along in your sailboat, and you... Yeah, is that bad to share?
No, it's okay.
No, you want to?
Awesome.
Could you? Okay. Oh, I love this. This testimony is so great. I love the story, man.
I don't need that.
You don't need it? Okay.
Well, the Lord affected me, just shook me, and I took it as that was the Lord.
Yeah.
I have a little sailboat, and I was sailing for like 3 hours. The wind was steady for 3 hours, and so I'm coming back in, and here, getting closer to the beach. This was down in Newport, and here these two girls, or women, jump up on the seawall and strip off their, down to their bathing suits. And I'm like, oh, whoa, this is interesting. And just then, the Lord came down and shook the boat with the wind. I mean, he's like this, violent shaking. And I just started laughing. I thought, okay, got the message. And I just sailed back in and didn't look at the temptation that was on me. No, I knew it was the Lord. I sometimes the Lord talks to you. I knew that was the Lord. And the first one, I came back, I told my wife about it. She just said, "That's the Lord."
Yeah, that's beautiful. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. When he first shared that with me, he was he's just so passionate about it. You know, he's so stoked that God cares that much. You know, to bring a wind up, you know, just blow him away from the temptation. Yeah. That's right. Wind is one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. And so God, you know, as we are men of prayer, women of prayer, God does stuff like that to lead us not into temptation, to blow us downstream is what he does with his Holy Spirit, right? Glory to God. What a blessing. Okay, so just a lesson that we have here. Now let's go back then to Romans, and we want two more lessons tonight. So we're going back to Romans, and look at the next verse. Now this is Romans chapter 13, and verse 12. We just did 11. Okay, verse 12. Now it says, "The night is far spent." Yep. "The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness," the works of darkness, "and let us put on the armor of light." The armor of light. And so we're to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now this word "put on" is actually meaning like you put on a coat. You know how you just go into your closet and it's getting cold out, so you wonder which coat to wear. And you look and you see which one, and you take it down off the hanger and you put it on. You put it on yourself. This coat is going to make you warm in the cold. And so that's what this Greek word means, to put on. And so put on the armor of light. Now, this same word is used in verse 14. Let's look at verse 14. "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ." Same word. We're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to put on the armor of light. And who is the light? Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We put on the armor of light. Now, with this comparison that we're looking at here, I want us to see, as we read through the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, how every single piece of the armor of God has to do with Jesus. And I love this because I'm a simple man. I love simple things. And it's so simple that to put on the armor of God, the whole armor of God, is to just put on Jesus, man. And it makes it real simple. Jesus, come into my heart. Fill me up. Overflow me with your love and your grace. And let's go. And you're ready because you put on Jesus. Jesus is the armor of God. Now I want to show you how that works in the scriptures. Let's go to the armor of God scriptures, Ephesians chapter 6. And so you turn forward in the Bible, Romans to 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then you come to Galatians, and right after Galatians is Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. And here's where the armor of God is listed. And there's like 7 parts to the armor of God, but they all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's take a look at chapter 6 of Ephesians, and we're going to start at verse 13. It says, "Take unto you the whole armor of God." This is the armor of light that's mentioned in verse 12 of Romans chapter 13. "Wherefore, take unto you the armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." And which day is evil? Every day is evil. There's the evil sufficient thereof for this day. Doesn't it say that in the Bible? So we got to face evil stuff every single day. Don't you wish that wasn't true? I used to think, "Lord, I'm going on vacation, and I want to have a vacation from temptation." And a vacation from struggling with the things I struggle with. I want to have a vacation of not having to, you know, duke it out with the devil. He goes, "Well, you're dreaming," because the devil goes on vacation with you, and you have to be ready to fight even on vacation. We need to stay in our devotionals on vacations. We need to wake up and read the scriptures together and put on the whole armor of God to face the day because the evil in today is sufficient thereof. That's what Jesus said. And so it says that you put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, to find yourself standing at the end of the day. That is such a blessing, that when you get to the end of a day and you feel like, hallelujah, I did pretty good today. I made it through. God got me through this day, you know, without, you know, making some dastardly deed or some huge mistake. And God can do that. So we put on the whole armor of God and walk with Him. So it says in verse 14 then, stand therefore having your loins girded about with the truth. Now this idea is, and in your modern translations you'll have having on the belt of truth. But it means so much more than a belt. It's what they would wear in their day, are ropes as kind of a belt. And when they would gird up their loins, that is to be able to run, they would have to pull their robes up from the bottom and tie them tight around their legs so they could move their legs to run. So the term gird up your loins in the King James translation in the Bible means that. Be ready to go. Be ready to run with the truth. Man, you just want to be in the truth the whole time. Well, what did Jesus say about the truth? It's right there on the wall over there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. He's the truth. So when I gird up my loins with the truth, when I get ready to go in the truth, I'm ready to go in Jesus Christ. Put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the next piece of armor. And it says here, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that we give our sin to Jesus and He gives us His righteousness. We trade our sin for righteousness. That's a fair deal for us. Yeah. Because He died for that sin, so He can then impart to us righteousness. So the breastplate of righteousness is simply having Jesus Christ in our hearts. And our little three-year-olds know about that. Ask Jesus into your heart. And we should every day say, Jesus, fill my heart today to serve you. And you're putting on the breastplate of righteousness. You're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, the armor of light. Because Jesus didn't just say, I'm the light of the world. He said, you are the light of the world. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so the breastplate of righteousness is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What's the gospel? Jesus came to the earth. He identified with you and I as being a man. He went to the cross and died for our sins. He rose on the third day and ascended into heaven, and He's coming again to get us. That's the gospel. And gospel simply means good news. And we're to be ready to go with that. Like putting on shoes on your feet to go forward. We go forward with the gospel of peace. And so that's about Jesus, isn't it? Now verse 16 then says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Faith in who? Faith in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Just all about Jesus. And take the helmet of salvation. You know what Jesus' name means? The Lord is salvation. Jehovah Shua. Joshua in the Old Testament, the Hebrew, Jesus, the New Testament in the Greek, the New Testament, it means the Lord is salvation. Jehovah, Shua, Joshua, or Jesus. And so He is our salvation. and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us as the only begotten of the Father. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. He never did anything outside the absolute, pure, unadulterated Word of God, because He is the Word of God. And so again, we have Jesus. The helmet of salvation is Jesus. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is Jesus Christ. Put on the armor of light, verse 12, Romans 13, and verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last part of the armor, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto for with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. What did Jesus say about prayer? He said, when you pray, pray in my name. Because that's the only way to pray correctly, in the name of Jesus Christ, because He paid the price to answer your prayers. Yes, He did. Every cent, every drop of blood paid for your right to talk to God. And so as we can see, as I just went through the armor of God, the armor of light to make you light is to take on the light. And that's the light of Christ. And so as we spend time with Jesus Christ in the morning and read His Word and are built up in the faith that the Word brings, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. These things are all working into preparing us for the day. But for the simple person that just wants a simple answer about all this, just get together with Jesus, man. And that's the whole story. And so now I want to go back, and we want to look at the last verse in this chapter, chapter 13 and verse 14 again, from a different angle, and see about putting on Jesus. Now, it says in verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, or that can also be translated orgies and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, or sexual immorality and debauchery. And debauchery will actually get a fuller definition of that in the next list we look at. But you know what debauchery means, probably. Just being debauched, man. Just being out there against the Lord. And so put these things away, it says. And don't walk in strife or getting angry all the time. Do you ever, you know, the Bible says don't go with an angry man, lest his life rub off on your own and you become an angry man. Do you know people that are all the time just angry? All the time. They're just ripping on the president, then they go from the president to the mayor, and then they go from the mayor to their wife, and they're just ticked. They're all the time ticked. Boy, don't walk that way. Don't walk with that man, lest you become like him. Calm way down. And so we're not to walk in strife and envying other people. Pontius Pilate said that he knew it was for envy that the Pharisees delivered up Jesus Christ to be crucified. It was because they were green. They were jealous because all the people loved Jesus. They just wanted to put him out, get him out of the way, so they can receive all the praise and glory. And so we watch out for strife and envy. Just rebuke it. Just move away from it fast as you can. These are the works of darkness. And then it says in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You make no provision for it. That's a choice that you and I can make. And I'll give my own example. I asked poor Dan to come up and get up front and personal with us about his temptation there. But, you know, when I was younger, I was totally into pornography, and it was really bad. And, you know, I just needed to boot that out. I want to say to you, some people have said to me, gosh, I can't believe you're into pornography. No, I'm not. I haven't looked at pornography for years and years and years and decades, because God has helped me and delivered me. But when I was struggling with that, the Lord gave me this verse. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So, how does that work out in everyday life? I would go out, Sherry would say, can you get some milk for the kids? Sure, I'll get some milk. And the Lord told me, don't you go to the liquor store to buy the milk, because you know what's there. And in those days, it's before internet, so it was just all in books, the pornography, and it was laid out in liquor stores. Said, go to Ralph's, man. And so, for me not to make a provision for my flesh, I don't go to liquor store. I never went back to a liquor store again. I go to Ralph's and buy all the things I need to buy. And that worked really well for me. Now, nowadays, what it is for me is the internet. And I want to warn you guys, if you have problems going to the wrong sites on the internet, you've got to do something about it, because you're making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And you can get wrapped up in that stuff, and it can become addictive. So, what I do, and this is me, I'm very extreme, and you know, I'm a pastor, and I'm under stricter judgment than you. The Bible says, if you teach the Bible, you're under stricter judgment. So I have to watch my P's and my Q's, man, and really keep a clean nose. And so, the thing that God has shown me, I do not have a cell phone. I still use a dumb phone, and I refuse to get a cell phone, because I do not want to be anywhere near where I could get some pornography going. I just don't want to be there. And we do not have cable TV. And I had this one incident where the cable man came and he gave us some kind of dirty channel. He thought he was doing me a favor, I think. And I turned on the TV, Sherry's in the other room, and it was full-on pornography, and I was just in shock. Ah, you know. The next day, I called up the cable man. I said, you get out here and take this channel off my television set. I have a fervor and a passion about this, because I don't trust me. I'll just tell you right now, I don't trust me after even all these years. And it's a place of peace for me. It really is. So I don't use computers. When I want to do an email, and I do emails and things, I do it through Sherry. Sherry is a computer genius. She's got every computer you can think of. iPads, and all of it, you know. She's got all of it. But she has passwords, and I don't know them. So I'm safe. I'm totally safe, and I feel warm and cuddly in Jesus Christ's arms. I'm safe. You know, it's such a good feeling. So, but that's just me, and I know that you'll have all your excuses why you can't get your wife to just know the password and not you, and you need to be on the internet for this and that reason. Well, be careful. At one pastor's conference, Pastor Chuck got up and said to the pastors, your wives are calling me. You guys are into pornography, some of you. And man, I was so happy that I didn't know my wife's password. I wasn't even close to what he was saying. But there were some of the pastors that were falling to it. And he said, the greatest threat to the church today is pornography on the internet. Pastor Chuck said that at a pastor's conference. And man, that sobered me and made me happy that I wasn't going there. So some of you, I know there's got to be somebody here that's looking at the pornography. And you got to stop it, man. In the name of Jesus, you're cheating on your wife. You know what that does to a poor girl? It makes her feel unsatisfying. Can't you be satisfied with me? Says the wife. to the dude that's into that stuff, it's really sad. So you got to get over it. It doesn't matter how, you know, boys will be boys. Baloney, baloney, salami. Boys don't have to be boys. They need to be men. Men of God standing up for Jesus Christ. Amen? Man, you just got to blow it off, dude. And get rid of it. And if you have to, throw the computer out the window and get rid of passwords and stuff. And that's just the way I've gone with it, just to be honest with you. But we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision. Making provision in my life, you see. Making a provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. But if you get rid of these things, then see, you're taking away the provision because you can't do anything. There you are at home twiddling your thumbs. Your wife's gone. You're thinking, well, I guess I could turn on TV, but I don't really have cable. And I can't get any bad stuff. And I can't get on at the computer because I don't know the password. And I don't have a cell phone. So I guess I gotta be good. And that is a good feeling. That's a good thing, right, Jeremiah? That's my son. He didn't kiss his wife until the day I pronounced them man and wife right up here. That was their first kiss. You know, we gotta go for the purity, you guys. We have to go for lack of immorality and do it right. Just do it right. And you just feel so much better. And the abundance of the abundant life springs up. It was so precious when they first kissed. I'll give you this testimony again. It's right here. They were standing right there. And they knew each other for, I don't know, was it 2 years, 1 year? A couple of years. They would hold hands like, never seen such passionate hand-holding. They were, you know, but they're waiting. They're saying, we're going to wait until we're married to have our first kiss. And they were both virgins. I mean, how does that happen? It happens with Jesus. Jesus can do that. You don't listen to your stupid friends that say, everybody does it, man. Get out of my way. I'm walking with Jesus Christ. These guys were virgins, both of them. And so it was time for their kiss. The whole V, there was a V of people. You know, the bride, all the groomsmen and everybody. They all came down on the floor to see this kiss. Because everybody was waiting for this kiss for a whole year. And so they went in and they clicked teeth. Tink! The first time. And so, man, this isn't happening. They don't know how to do it. And it was so cute. But then they turned their heads a little bit and they started kissing. I had to break them up. It's like, you know, save some for later, you know. It was so adorable. And then at the reception, you know how when you take a picture with a flash in a mirror, you get that star-looking thing, you know, from the flash? It just so happened that somebody took a picture of them in front of a mirror at the reception, and one of those flashes went off between their lips. And I think it was just the Lord, you know, just saying, man, there's five kisses in history, but this was the greatest kiss ever. You know, and that's the way we feel about it, you know, and we're so blessed, and I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that that's what happened to them, and that can happen in your life, starting now. We forget that which is behind, you press on to that which lies ahead, and you begin to live righteous living, and you begin to feel like you're up here eating steak instead of down here in the garbage can. Going along with this the God-forsaken world, this present evil generation. God is coming back for you to deliver you from this present evil world. It's evil. It's all evil. And that's why we pray every day, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen? Amen. So there's my religious tirade for the night. There it is. Okay, so no provision for the flesh. Now, what does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I think it's explained beautifully, step by step, and very deeply in John 15. So let's go to John 15. What does it mean, really, in actions and so forth, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? John chapter 15. John 15 and verse 4, it says this, Jesus says this, abide in me. Now, abide means to remain in me. Another example, put on me and remain in me, inside that coat that you put on. You go out into the storms of life with a great big fuzzy lined sheepskin coat. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Be remaining in me. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch, and you picture a branch of a bush or a tree, cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. And so there's not going to be any fruit grow unless that fruit is connected to a vine. The vine is in the ground and it gets strength from the nutrients in the ground. And the water comes down and waters the ground, and the vine drinks water from the ground to be able to cause a grape to grow on the branch. If that branch has been cut off from the vine, it dies. It's dead. And so Jesus is just saying, you need to remain in me just like a branch on the vine of a tree. Remain there. Don't move. Every day, renew your togetherness with Jesus Christ. Lord, good morning. Please, I don't want to get out of bed without you. And I would like to know what headquarters has to say to me today before I take my first step. Because sometimes we get out of bed on the wrong side, don't we? With bad hair. And they call it bad hair day. And your hair is bad all day. Well, you just want to get your hair straight while you're still in bed, talking to Jesus Christ. Can you please do my hair? I do not want a bad hair day. And Lord, help me to get out and walk straight. And so abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide, remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And it makes all that the sense in the world, as I told you about the grape. How's a grape going to grow unless it's attached to a vine? If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, cut off, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire. That's hell. That's an allusion to hell right there. That's what happens to somebody that's disconnected to Jesus Christ. And they are burned. So there it is. Jesus lays it out, lays out the truth exactly. So we need to have him on for safety. He's like a giant life preserver. And we need to remain in him. I have something written down that I loved. I said, okay, I got him on and he's staying on. That's abiding. I got him on and he's staying on. And I'm going to walk in him. Now let's look at John 15, verses 16 and 17. It says this, "You have not chosen me," Jesus said, "but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." And that's the only way fruit will come forth, if it's abiding in the vine. And it's the only way fruit in your life will happen if you are remaining in Jesus Christ and asking him to just lead your day and fill you up. So it says, "I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." This is wonderful. This is talking about lasting fruit. This is talking about how you affect another life that's going to go to heaven because of you. And in heaven, they will be looking at you and appreciating Jesus in you and how you are the one that actually brought them forth as part of your fruit. And that is awesome. That your fruit should remain. "And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it unto you. These things I command you, that you love one another." This is very simply loving God and loving your neighbor. Those two commands that we began with last week in Romans. This is what this is about. But if I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, then I have him on and I'm abiding in him. It's like when all the other disciples left Jesus Christ and he turned to the 12, to the 11, and he said, "Are you also going to leave me?" And they said, "Lord, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life." And that is where we are when we're abiding in Christ. We know through experience and teaching from the Lord, everything else isn't worth the powder to blow it up. It just doesn't work. It's no good. It's no good, baby. It's no good. But the goodness, every good, every single good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, who provides the armor of light to stay away from the darkness and to be transformed by the renewing of our minds to walk and talk in him. And so this abiding thing is very important. And that's why Jesus talks about it. And it's what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to end tonight with actually a contrast between walking in the flesh and abiding in Christ and bringing forth this fruit, because the fruit is listed out for us. Let's go to Galatians. We're going to end tonight with Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 through 21. Give us the fruit of walking after the flesh. Galatians 5:19. Galatians is right before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now it says this, "Now the works of the flesh," what do they look like? What does that have to do with? "The works of the flesh are manifest or displayed." Which are these? Number one, adultery. Number two, fornication, which can be translated sexual immorality. Number three, uncleanness or impurities. Number four, lasciviousness, which actually means debauchery. There's that word again. But let me give you a more kind of easy thing to understand about debauchery or lasciviousness. The eagerness for lustful pleasures. That's simple. I think we all understand that. We just want to do what we're lusting after kind of thing. And, you know, it's just something that needs to be rebuked in the name of Jesus. Then verse 20, idolatry. Now, idolatry is what got the whole Old Testament in big trouble with the Lord. We're studying that in Jeremiah on Sunday mornings. Idolatry, witchcraft, Harry Potter and his friends. Gosh, I just went, oh no, when Harry Potter came out, I'm thinking, oh Lord, what's next? Witchcraft, hatred, just getting into these hate things for people, variance. Now, these next words right here, first I'm going to read them in the King James, but then I'm going to read them in a modern translation, okay? So, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. Okay, let me just list off another translation for those words there. Discord. Discord is just getting upset with everybody. There's, you know, there's no unity. Discord, jealousy, fits of rage. Did you ever meet somebody that's okay that one minute, the next minute they're screaming their guts out and just mad at you? Discord, jealous, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, and factions, causing this kind of living and life. And I think we all know that, you know, even in our own families, these things happen. But it's just the flesh. That's all it is. It's, as it says here in the scriptures, the works of the flesh. Envyings, verse 21, murders, drunkenness, revelings, or other translation, orgies, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past. Now just take this in, the last part. Of all this list I went through, this is the result of it. It says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now you can try to explain away that scripture and put it aside, but that's what it says. People that decide to just continue in the works of the flesh and do these things, they're not going to heaven, they're going to hell. I don't want to go there. I don't think any of us do. But this is the fruit of being involved in these things, which happen every day on TV, as you know. And there's an everyday among normal people walking around. It's very, very sad. But now let's get to the good news. We don't want to ever end an evening on bad news. So, Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now let's remember what Jesus said, that he has ordained us to bear much, much fruit, and that your fruit should remain. The fruit of the Spirit is. Now notice the verb there. It's not are. That brings about a whole bunch of things. But it's actually is. It's a singular verb. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that can really be a period there, because God is love, and the fruit of walking with Him and having Him on me, and I'm abiding in Him and He in me, I'm remaining in Him and He in me, then I'm going to be just like Him, a big ball of love, loving Him and loving you. And that's all it takes. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now the rest of these words just describe love, kind of just bring in what love is. joy, pure joy. And Jesus says, right in that discourse that we had in John 15, I write these things unto you that your joy might be full. That your joy might be full. And so we'll find ourselves, as we're walking with the Lord, filled up with complete joy. You just can't get around it. You're just filled with joy and you don't even know why. You just feel joyful. And it's glorious. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace that passes understanding. Long-suffering, which is patience. You find yourself more patient than you used to be. You kind of put up with more before you blow up. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness or humility, you find yourself being humble. And temperance, which means self-control. Yeah, you actually have control over yourself for the first time in your life when you're walking with Jesus. That you can actually say no to stuff that isn't right and stand up for it. We have a brother in our church. I'm so proud of him. He's a very smart man. He's learned to lead as a servant, like Vice President Pence said, that he's a servant leader. And he might have been reading the same books that this man read. But he became an executive at a very, very famous corporation. And he went up the ladder. And he was making, you know, six figures. I mean, he's making huge money and so forth because he was a high executive. And they got in new management and started doing things against the Lord, lying about inventories and stuff. And he stood up and said, I can't do this. And he lost his job after 34 years of being with that same company. They fired him for standing up for Jesus. And then he got, because of his resume was fantastic, so he's able to get another high-paying job. He's got a very, very expensive house. And his wife was afraid that they have to give up their house. You know, I mean, the little woman, she wants the same house, of course. But he just trusted God. And he found another job. And this job paid very high too because of his resume, but they started doing illegitimate things. And he had to leave that job. And you're just going, man, how long can this go on, you know? So he's out of work for the second time. And we were really sweating for him and praying. He used up his whole 401k. He used all his savings account. He had borrowed $25,000 to keep up his these real big expensive house payments, keep his wife. He's got his sister also living with them in that house that has, she's dying of cancer. And so he's just a straight arrow guy and just wants to do God's will. And so he got down to the place where he might lose his home. And last Monday, he got another job, huge money, great resume again, of course, and just in time. But isn't that the Lord? Just the time you need him, he's always there. He takes up the slack. This man took a stand for what's right, and God sees that. God will honor those who honor him. I love that verse. And so this is a tremendous thing here. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love, which includes joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, humility, and self-control. Being able to control myself against the things that are not of the Lord. Against such things, there is no law. No, there's just there's no law against these things. These are the beautiful things. These are the things of God. And that's what God has for you and I. Amen. And it all comes down to just putting on Jesus Christ every morning. Just put him on. Say, Lord, what do you have today? Help me, God. Lead me not into temptation. Come along with your Holy Spirit wind and blow my boat downstream. Right? Hallelujah. Well, let's pray together and we'll sing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, that you have such control, Lord, over us as we submit to you. And Lord, when we're not submitting to you, we find it hard going. So Lord God, help us to just remember you as little children each morning, grabbing the hem of your garment, wrapping our arms around your legs, looking up into your beautiful eyes and saying, Jesus, help me today. Lord, we thank you for the help. We thank you for the way and the truth and the life. And we want to come strongly to you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to put on the armor of light. Help us to put on and abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's stand together. And I'd like to say that if you need prayer, Dan and Becky are in the prayer room tonight to pray for you. God has anointed them with the gift of prayer. They are prayer warriors. And they can pray for anything you need. Now may the Lord bless you, and may God continue to lead you every day in the victory that's in Jesus. Only Jesus can help you and help me. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.